Friends, from the Psalms, we turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Continue to listen for God's word. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Friends, this is the word of God for you who are the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Come like fire to burn away that which imprisons us. Come like water to quench our thirst. Come like oil to anoint our weariness. Holy Spirit, come, so that through my words and in spite of my words, your life-giving word may be heard. Amen. Well, in both the Gospel of John and 1 John, from which our text for today comes, we find a persistent use of the language of testimony. The Greek verb martyreo, which means to testify or to bear witness, occurs 6 times in 1 John and 33 times in the Gospel of John. And the noun form of that word, martyria, which means witness or testimony, appears 6 times in 1 John and 14 times in John. In the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus himself points to several witnesses that can attest to his identity. He points to John the Baptist, his own signs and miracles, God the Father himself, and the scriptures. And the word truth occurs more frequently in the Gospel of John than in Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. So why all this language of testimony and witness? For the early church and the Johannine writers, the validity of the Jesus story was, in a sense, on trial. As they are trying to make sense of life in their communities after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there are opposing religious groups and political and religious leaders that would seek to persecute them for their belief that Jesus is the crucified Messiah. So it is a matter of great importance to be able to articulate the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. And it is also important to communicate the implications of Jesus's identity for the communities that are following in his way. In 1 John in particular, the author is writing to a group of house churches, likely in Ephesus, comprised of primarily Jewish followers of Jesus. And there are those among them who have begun to deny Jesus as the Messiah, and they're leaving the church. The author refers to these people as those who would deceive you. The author of 1 John is not speaking as a courtroom prosecutor, trying to convince people to accept the truth of Jesus as the Messiah. They seek to remind the believers what they already know to be true, and to encourage them to live in light of this truth. Back in chapter 2, the author of 1 John says, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" And so, knowing the context to which this author writes, we can better understand what is happening in our text for this morning. With the presence of these deceivers in the community, the author is quick to point out the contrast between human testimony and the testimony of God. Our passage begins, "If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. In other words, Jesus is the testimony of God. If we want to know what God is like, we look to the person of Jesus, the Son of God, who bears witness to God's love through his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is the testimony of God in the flesh. The Vanderbilt professor Bonnie Miller Macklemore makes an important distinction here, saying even though God's witness to the truth of the gospel is greater, the author is not discounting human testimony. A message of salvation that focuses on God taking human form would not minimize the human attestation of this remarkable event, but God's witness is greater. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God in the world, and that our holy scriptures bear unique and authoritative witness to Jesus, who is the Word of God incarnate. And we also believe that God is still active and moving in our lives today. And so in the words of Willie Jennings, all who believe in the Son have the testimony of God at work in their lives. For some church traditions, the practice of testimony is central. There are those for whom sharing testimony is a means of proselytizing, but what interests me most are those for whom testimony is simply a way of reminding the community of what they already know to be true and sharing the ways in which God is moving in their midst. In many African-American traditions, testimony is a part of worship. Thomas Hoyt is a bishop in the Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, and he observes that testimony is based in part on the location and experience of marginality. It has functioned as a means of catharsis and healing. Burdens are shared, assurance of God's word is received. In testimony, people speak truthfully about what they have experienced and seen, offering it up to the community for the edification of all. Now, as a fairly buttoned-up Presbyterian, I have some holy envy for this practice, this commitment to testifying in community about God's presence in our lives. According to the author of 1 John, those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. And so we who are following Jesus, you and me, we each have the testimony of God in our hearts. And sometimes we studious Presbyterians need to be reminded that faith does not live solely in our minds. It's not only an intellectual pursuit. Faith also lives in our hearts and our hands. Faith is also the experience of God through the everyday practice of being alive. In her memoir, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott begins by writing, "My coming to faith did not start with a leap, but rather a series of staggers from what seemed like one safe place to another. Like lily pads, round and green, these places summoned and then held me up while I grew. Each prepared me for the next leaf on which I would land, and in this way I moved across the swamp of doubt and fear. When I look back at some of these early resting places, I can see how flimsy and indirect a path they made. Yet each step brought me closer to the verdant pad of faith on which I somehow stay afloat today." Anne goes on to tell stories about the people and places who shaped her faith, the Catholic family who took her to church, her friend Shelley's mom who whispered Psalm 23 to her when she couldn't sleep, the group of Jewish college students who helped her to believe in God. In all of these places and with all of these people, she encountered testimony. In each of these places, and with each of these people, she found an image of God. God as creator of community. God as loving shepherd. God as friend of the oppressed. And the collection of these images formed a composite through which she could understand with just a little bit more clarity who God is. And I think that at our best, this is what we do for each other. We testify to our experience of God, sometimes with words and sometimes simply through the way that we live our lives, and we learn from one another. We invite other people into our stories, sharing what God has done and how we have been changed. And upon hearing our stories, our testimonies, the community is edified and enriched. My husband Aaron's grandmother passed away last Sunday at the age of 96. And over the past couple of weeks, we were given the gift of time to sit together and to tell stories about her in her final days. LaVon Gallagher was a woman of great faith and character who loved her family deeply. She was a child of the Great Depression who never lost her sense of frugality and resourcefulness. And she lived with this beautiful simplicity and just a crystal clear sense of what truly matters. And even when she grew weak and words were a challenge for her to utter, the two things that she repeated over and over were, "I love you" and "thank you." Polite as ever, she thanked people for sips of water and pillow adjustments, but I was most struck by the way she seemed to be saying thank you to God for her time here on earth. And so these two little words were LaVon's testimony, and now I carry them with me. This deep sense of gratitude that she conveyed through her words and through her life reflected her belief in the goodness and generosity of God. Throughout my life, my mother has testified to the unconditional love of God and the importance of serving others. Through her words and her actions, she has made it clear that the God she loves has created us for love of neighbor. The three women in my clergy small group testify constantly to the ways in which God calls and guides and directs us. My favorite professor in seminary testified to the goodness of God through curiosity and pursuits of the mind. My pastor and good friend in Atlanta testified to the joy of following Jesus. And my colleague and friend here in Raleigh testifies to the incarnation of Jesus by showing up for people with consistency and intention. And I could go on and on about the people, many but not exclusively women, who have served as lily pads in my faith. People who have reflected different aspects of God's character through their words and their actions. People who have testified to God's goodness and grace. And I would imagine that you too could go on and on about these people in your life. The title of this sermon comes from the lyrics of a Need to Breathe song called Testify. And the chorus goes like this: "Give me your heart, give me your song, sing it with all your might. Come to the fountain and you can be satisfied. There is a peace, there is a love you can get lost inside. Come to the fountain and let me hear you testify." And so I want to leave you today with two invitations. First, in the words of Need to Breathe, let me hear you testify. I invite you to share with your community about how God is working in your life. What are you learning about who God is? How have you experienced God's love and care for you? And second, I invite you to remember the people whose testimonies have shaped your own. May you give thanks to God for them. And if you're able, may you say thank you to them through a note or a phone call. Thanks be to God for the testimony of Jesus the Christ and for the myriad ways God is still testifying among us. Amen. Well, friends, in the spirit of a participatory testimony, I'm going to invite you. It's going to sound crazy, but for everyone to say the name of a mother or mother figure in your life who has testified to the presence of God for you. So I'll count us off, and then we're all going to say them at the same time. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Kathy. So we lift all of these names up to God in gratitude for all of the ways in which we are shaped and molded by especially the women today that we are remembering on Mother's Day, but all of the people that God places in our lives to testify to God's goodness and grace. Friends, go out into the world now in peace, and may that peace guard and protect your hearts in a way that surpasses your understanding on this day and every day of your life. Amen.